So good morning and welcome. I would like to just kind of start with a question, which maybe you've thought about, maybe you haven't too much. Why did you come here today? And why do you come here week after week after week? What are you doing? I know you just kind of get used to it and you just kind of start coming because it's a habit, but at some point in your life you decided that this was something that you wanted to do Sunday after Sunday, week after week, is come to church. And really, for thousands of years, Christians have gathered on Sundays to worship, to read scripture, to listen to preaching, and to partake in the Lord's Supper together. But why do we do it? In 165 AD, Justin Martyr, he was a Christian who was martyred in 165 AD, and he lived between 100 and 165. He wrote this on what happens on Sundays in his church of his day, and I think you'll find it's very similar to what we do. So here's a quote from Justin Martyr. He says, "On the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a given city or rural district. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader ceases, the president," and you got to remember he's talking here to the Roman emperor, and so he's trying to explain it in a way that non-Christians might understand. So he's talking about the memoirs of the apostle instead of scripture. He calls the pastor the president, and then he says, "When the reader ceases, the president in a discourse admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. Next, we all rise together and send up prayers. When we cease from our prayer, bread is presented and wine and water. The president in the same manner sends up prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and the people sing out their assent, saying the Amen. A distribution and participation of the elements for which thanks have been given is made to each person, and those who are not present, they are sent by the deacons. Those who have means and are willing, each according to his own choice, gives what he wills, and what is collected is deposited with the president. He provides for the orphans and widows, for those who are in need on account of sickness or some other cause, those who are in bonds, strangers who are sojourning. In a word, he becomes the protector of all who are in need. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it's the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus our Savior on the same day rose from the dead." Now, for me, that's encouraging because it's really almost the exact same order of service that we have at Grace Life Church. They do really the same thing. For 1900 years, Christians have been doing this exact same thing: reading of Scripture, preaching, the Lord's Supper, worship, prayer, and even taking up an offering. And we do all these things, and I'm really especially thinking about the scripture reading and the prayer, or the scripture and preaching, because this is how Christ has planned to build up his church and to build up his people. That's why we're here. This order of service and what we do on Sundays is God's plan to build up his church and to grow his people. And in our passage today, we're going to see, and really, this is really so humbling and weighty for me. We're going to see that our time together on Sunday morning is a gift from Christ to his people. It's a gift that's supposed to enable us and equip us to serve the Lord by serving one another. And through that service, the church grows and matures towards Christ's likeness. And so we meet together on Sundays not to see ministry happen, but to be equipped for ministry that goes on all week long. And it's our ministry to one another that produces maturity and growth in the body. And so let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at verses 11 all the way to 16 today. But let's start at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And what we're going to see in our text today is that the body grows towards unity through a diversity of gifted people. And that's my proposition. The body grows towards unity through a diversity of gifted people. And we're going to look at this under two headings today. We're going to first see the people through whom the body grows in verses 11 and 12. The people through whom the body grows. And then secondly, we're going to see the process by which the body grows in verses 13 to 16. And so we've got the body grows towards unity through a diversity of gifted people. First, the people through whom the body grows. And second, the process by which the body grows. And the whole focus on this passage and on this section really is the unity of the body. And just want to kind of remind you about that in verse 1 and 2. We were called to walk worthy of our calling with all humility, with gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. All of those virtues contribute to the unity of the body. And then in verse 3, we're to walk worthy by being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity that we're called to preserve or to keep there is a spiritual unity founded in our common salvation. We have unity because we all belong to the same body in verse 4. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one hope of our calling. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. There's one true faith. There's one spiritual baptism into Christ. There's one God and Father of all. Unity, however, doesn't necessarily mean that we're all the same. We're not all the same. We're united in these spiritual realities, but we're all unique. We're all different. We're all one in Christ, but we all have been given different measures of grace. We all have different spiritual gifts. No two members of the body are identical. And that's what we saw in verse 7 of our text last week. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And if you were here last week, I took us through all the passages that speak about spiritual gifts. And each passage said, in one way or another, that we all have a grace gift and that that gift is for the benefit of the whole body. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have a spiritual gift. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not gifted to minister to the body of Christ. Each of us brings our own unique abilities, talents, experience, even our own personality to the body. But this diversity only helps us to grow together in unity. And so we have a diversity in the church that builds unity. We have one body with many parts growing together towards the same one goal. And last week we saw from Paul's quote of Psalm 68 in Ephesians 4 and verse 8 that he attributed that psalm or that what that psalm says to Jesus Christ. Christ ascended into heaven, and as our victorious God and King, Christ gave gifts to men. In verses 9 and 10 of that, then Paul focused on and commented on the he ascended from that psalm. He ascended. And today in verses 11 to 16, the focus and the commentary is on he gave. So in that Psalm 68, he ascended and he gave. And now Paul's on this part where he's talking about Christ's giving of gifts to the church. In verse 7 again, Paul said that Christ gave gifts. Now in verses 11 and following, Paul expands on this giving of gifts to show that Christ gave gifted people to his church. And so firstly then, the people through whom the body grows. Look at again at verse 11 and 12. It says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." And there's an important progression in those verses that I want you to see. And it begins with Christ. He is the one who gave. In verse 7, he gave gifts according to the measure of Christ's gift. And here, Christ is our conquering king. He gives gifted people for the good of his church. We all have a gift, but here now Paul switches his focus and speaks about gifted people who are given for the good of the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And these people are for the equipping of the saints. That's their purpose. The saints, then, being equipped, are for the work of service. That's their purpose. And so the aim of this whole thing is in that last prepositional phrase, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so the progression goes from Christ to the gifted people to the saints, whose work is to build up the body. In other words, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors are not doing three things. Those people are not given for equipping the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the building up of the body. There's no and in that section. There's no and. And so this is a flowing progression. Christ gives people, they equip the saints, the saints do the work of the ministry, and this whole thing builds up the body of Christ. And this is how the church is meant to function. Can you just give me like a nod or something if you have followed that progression? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. So if you're a Christian, then you are a minister, and your purpose is for the work of service. And we might not necessarily be used to thinking like this. We often call the person who preaches up front the minister. And this is a ministry, and I am ministering, but I'm not the minister. We are all the minister of the church. We're all ministers, along with Pastor James and I and the elders. Each one of us is called to the ministry. And really that work of service there should be and could be translated ministry, the work of ministry. And so together, as each of us does our part, we build up the body of Christ. And now that we have kind of the broader picture there, let's look at this in more detail. And what Paul's doing here is he's not trying to give a detailed explanation of spiritual gifts. He's trying to explain how the church functions and grows. And there's certainly more gifted people beyond the four groups that he mentions here. And the common theme among these people, among apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, the common theme is that they all have a ministry of proclaiming the word of God. They all teach in some way or another. Now, we saw the apostles and the prophets in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. We also saw them again there in chapter 3 and verse 5. And in those passages, these apostles and prophets were said to build the foundation upon the church, or they were the foundation upon which the church was built. And we saw that these prophets and apostles were New Testament prophets. And I just refer you back to those messages if you want to understand that or follow that. The apostles and prophets were gifts given to the church for the foundational period. They recorded for us the New Testament scriptures. And I believe I spoke at length about why we believe those gifts cease with the death of the last apostle John. There's no longer apostles or prophets today who can speak the word of God to us, but their gift to the church remains for us in the word of God. And if I just refer you back to those messages if you want to understand why we believe that the gifts cease, or come talk to me after the service. There's so much in here today, I just can't cover everything. But evangelists and pastors then, and teachers, take the word that the apostles and prophets given us, and they proclaim it to the church. An evangelist is somebody who is gifted at communicating the gospel, the evangel, the good news. And we usually think of an evangelist as somebody who goes out and proclaims the gospel, but here they are for the equipping of the saints. And so probably in Paul's mind is an evangelist or somebody who's gifted at training others in evangelism, or even just proclaiming and communicating the gospel in the local church, because they're for the equipping of the saints. Paul called Timothy as a local kind of pastor figure to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. And then the next group then is pastors and teachers. And you'll notice that it doesn't say some as pastors and some as teachers. The extra some as is missing there. And so Paul, for some reason here, he's joined pastors and teachers together under one group. And this is probably where we get the idea of the pastor-teacher. In our church, in Grace Life Church, Pastor James is the pastor-teacher. And so if you're visiting, I'm just the associate pastor, right? And so you can have a little bit of grace with me here. But Pastor James, when he gets back, he is the pastor-teacher. And he's the one who does the majority of the preaching and the teaching on Sunday mornings. Now, he's not the boss of the other elders, but we all recognize, as his ministry among us has borne fruit in our lives, we all recognize that he's kind of got a special place among the elders, because he's doing the weekly teaching And he's kind of the face of Grace Life Church. We've all grown through his ministries. And so the official recognition of the influence of the pastor teacher in our bylaws, I think, is a good thing to have. But that's not what Paul's talking about in this text. Paul's viewing these two distinct groups, pastors and teachers, as one. And the relationship seems to be that all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors, if you can kind of follow that. All pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. And we saw this very similar construction in Ephesians 2:20 with apostles and prophets. They were grouped together under one article, the apostles and prophets. All the apostles had the gift of prophecy, but not all prophets were apostles. And I think it's the same thing here with pastors and teachers. All pastors teach, it's part of their ministry. But not all teachers are gifted and have the motivation to care for the flock, to be involved in their lives, to watch over their souls. And so there's some people that are just teachers, but all pastors are teachers. People with gifts to teach and to pastor and to evangelize are given to the church by Jesus Christ. They are his gifts to us. And we should think of these people as a gift to us from Jesus Christ. And it feels a little bit strange for me. Here I am, the pastor, I'm teaching, I'm preaching, and I'm telling you, and actually later on I'm going to teach an evangelism class, and I'm here preaching this text, and it tells me that pastors and teachers are a gift from Christ to the church. And so it's a little bit awkward up here doing this, as you can imagine. I just want to tell you something real quick about spiritual gifts. You don't always feel like you have a spiritual gift, okay? So if you have the gift of helps, you probably finish helping somebody, and then you're going to go away going, man, I sure wish I could have been more helpful in that. I sure wish I could have blessed them more. If you have the gift of giving, you probably have more needs that you're seeing than the ability for you to supply them. One Sunday, one of the brothers asked Pastor James and I, we kind of go back to our office after the service, and one of the brothers says, you guys go back here and give each other a high five after the service? And, you know, just, yeah, brother, wait. And James said, I think this is right word for word. He said, usually we administer comfort. And that's exactly what we need at that time. Never a high five. We never walk off the stage, at least I can speak for myself. I never walk off the stage here going, wow, I really preached that passage awesome. I usually walk out of here going, man, I don't know if I could hide myself or somewhere or something like that. But I always wish I was a better gift to the church. But as I do my best and as you do your best, Christ promises to build his church through us. He promises to let it grow. And really, we're all gifts to one another in the church, but right now the focus of this passage is on those who equip us through teaching, shepherding, and evangelism. They're a gift to us. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And our passage isn't just about elders, but about anybody with gifts and opportunities for equipping the saints. The word equipping has the idea of preparing someone for something, making someone adequate or sufficient for something. And so pastors and teachers and evangelists, they communicate the word of God with the purpose of preparing the saints for the work of ministry. And so if you fall into this category as somebody with the gift of teaching and preaching, evangelizing, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, so that in all things Christ may be glorified through, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so if you're a teacher, make sure you understand and communicate the word of God. Human ideas and thoughts aren't going to equip anybody for this work. We need God's word. And if you're a saint, which would include even those of you who have gifts of preaching and teaching, your part in this is to be equipped. And so take advantage of the opportunities to be equipped. Be a part of a Bible study, take a class, come to Sunday school. You know, I teach for an hour when it's not the summer. I teach for an hour every Sunday morning before this service. And there's a lot of time before this service if you don't come to Sunday school. I'm just saying, it just feels like forever to wait to get here on Sunday. So you got all kinds of time Sunday morning. Come and be equipped. That's what your part is. Come on Sunday morning ready to learn. Come on Sunday morning, well slept, ready to learn, ready to listen, take some notes. The Word of God is what sanctifies and grows us. You know this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And the word equipped there is different than the word in our text, but it's the same idea. God's Word transforms us and prepares us to better serve Him. And Christ has given us gifted people to help us understand and apply His Word to our lives. And the thing that we're being equipped for is the work of service, or, like I said, better translation, the work of the ministry. Now, what I want you to notice there is the word work. Yes, work. The work of the ministry. You are saved to work. You are saved, according to Ephesians 2:10, because you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And so God worked you to work. Christ didn't send us gifted teachers so that we would soak it in and do nothing. We are equipped to work. And the work of the saints is serving the Lord by serving one another. That's what the word service or ministry is used for in Scripture. It means to serve the Lord by serving one another. And the goal of our serving is to build up the body of Christ, that is the church. And that's, again, all of our jobs. It takes work. It takes service. It takes gifted people, not just ministers, but all of us have gifts and abilities that we need to put to work. And we're going to see what it means to build up the body as we continue working through the text. In verse 15 and 16, Paul's going to kind of switch metaphors for us, and he's going to talk about the growth of the body. And actually, in verse 16, we have both. We have the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there's growth and building metaphors happening here, and we're going to see what those mean. We are the people, though, through whom the body grows. We all have gifts, verse 7. Certain of us are gifted to proclaim God's word and to equip us to better serve the church and to serve Christ, and that together builds up the body of Christ. And so secondly, then, let's see the process by which the body grows. In verses 13 to 16, the process by which the body grows. Now, we're going to look at this process under three headings. First, we're going to see the duration of the body's growth. Second, we're going to see the design of the body's growth. And third, we're going to see the description of the body's growth. And so let's look at it, first of all, the duration in verse 13, the duration of the body's growth. In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I think it's best to see the word until there connecting back to the immediately preceding prepositional phrase, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is to be built up until we all attain the unity of the faith, and so on. We're to do the work of ministry to build up the body until these things happen, until this is fulfilled. Our work must continue, it must go on, it cannot stop until these things are achieved. And so in a sense, this verse gives us really the purpose of, or the goal of, building up the body. The body of Christ must be built up until we attain all these things: the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the fullness of Christ. And to attain means to reach or to arrive at or to attain a goal. And so the idea is that there's a goal set, there's an end determined, and when that goal is reached, it's attained. The goal in this case is really remarkable for us. The goal of building up the body is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The faith is the body of truth which was once for all handed down to the saints. And in verse 5, we saw that we already share the one faith. But here it seems Paul is telling us to build up the body until we all reach a total unity of what we believe. And I don't really see any other way to understand this phrase. This implies that there must be mutual teachability among the saints. We're called to teach one another and minister to one another until we arrive at unity in our doctrinal understanding of the one faith, and until we live out that understanding in our day-to-day lives. And if you think, Mike, that is impossible, there's so many different things that we disagree on and don't understand together, well, if you think that's impossible, look at the next one. We're also called to minister until we arrive at the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And if you think it's difficult to attain the unity of the faith, I would suggest that unity of the knowledge of Christ is even a higher goal. He is, after all, as we saw last week, infinite God in human flesh. His riches are past searching out. In chapter 3 and verse 8 of Ephesians, Paul said that he preached the unfathomable riches of Christ. And now he's saying we got to keep building up one another until we all attain the knowledge of these unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. We must continue to build one another up until we all attain these things, until we have a personal and practical knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's really the goal of our life, is it not? To know Christ. That was Paul's goal and his greatest desire, and it should be really our goal as well. Just turn with me to Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8. Paul expresses his desire to know Christ there. It's a passage I'm sure you know well. Paul says there, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul just wanted and longed to know Christ more in a real and practical and personal way. And the way to come to that kind of knowledge, how are we going to know Christ in such a way that we'll gladly give up all things to know him better? Well, the ministry of the body of Christ is the answer to that. In our passage, it's through the ministry of the body that we come to know Jesus Christ better. The ministry continues until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And the next part there is to a mature man. To a mature man. And notice that it's not to mature men or to mature men. And so the focus here is on the entire body as a whole. Until we become a mature whole body. Maturity there is in contrast to verse 15 or verse 14 where it talks about children. And so the mature man isn't tossed to and fro by every form of false teaching. And so we must build up the body until we're a cohesive, unified, mature group. And unity is the result of maturity. When there's disunity, it's evidence of immaturity. And so as the body matures, unity results. And disunity is always a sign of immaturity in the body. And you might think, well, that's probably enough of a goal, Paul. That seems a little bit lofty, but Paul goes even further. He has such a high view of the church and what the church is called to be. The unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son, to a mature man, and the last one, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And he's basically saying here that we got to build one another up until we as a whole corporate body are utterly Christ-like in everything that we do. It's kind of like take the fullness of Christ, and we must build each other up until we reach the fullness of that measure. Take that measure of Christ, and then when we reach the fullness of that measure there, we got it, we're good, we can stop our work. And so we have very big shoes to fill. We got to keep working, keep serving until we all reach that measure. And so our goal then is very similar to Christ's goal for his body. Our goal for the body and Christ's goal for the body really align. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and we're just going to think about Christ there, not necessarily the husbands. But here's what Christ does for his church. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." And what this means is that if the church isn't all that it ought to be, it's really as much your fault as it is anybody else's fault, right? If the church isn't everything that you were hoping that it would be, it means that you still have work to do in the body. If we haven't reached the unity of the faith, if we haven't reached the knowledge of the Son of God, if we haven't reached to a mature man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ, there's still work to do. This is the duration of building the body. The body must grow until all these things are attained. And I think it's helpful just for us to remember at this point that this isn't just some idealistic pipe dream that the Apostle Paul has. He was the one who was given insight into the mystery of the church, revelation about the church. He explained to us earlier in Ephesians the power of God working towards us who believe. He told us that Christ is in us. He told us in Ephesians 1:23 that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you remember that we understood those, if you remember, back in verse 23, which I have to even go back and look sometimes. But we understood that passively, that the church is the body of Christ, and we are being filled by Christ, who is himself being filled by God. And so there's both of those passive, the fullness, we're being filled by Christ, who is being filled by God. And so when we looked at verse 23, that's how we understood it. And so the church is being filled by Christ, and as God is filling Christ, Christ is filling the church, and so we can be what God's called us to be. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Paul prayed that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so the time after time in this book, Paul is telling us, and this book is telling us, that we need to have a higher view of the church and of what we can be because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Christ is in us. We are his body. And he's going to use us to minister to one another until we are the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, until we reach the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's the duration of the body's growth. Next, let's look at the design of the body's growth in verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now, if you have the NASB, you'll note the footnote there at the beginning of verse 14 that says, as a result, is literally so that. And I like so that better. I think that's the better translation. What follows in these verses is the purpose for the building up of the body. We build up the body so that all these things happen. And so we called it the design of building up the body. And there's a negative design and a positive design. On the negative side, we build up the body so that we're no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The opposite of the mature man is a child tossed to and fro by various waves of doctrine. Children, as you might know, lack experience and insight of mature adults. They're more gullible, they're less perceptive, they're more easily swayed. They don't have the stability of maturity. And note the plural here, that we're not to be children. And so before we saw a mature man in the singular, but now with the immaturity, it's the picture of multiple children, each of us doing their own thing. We're not supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to be all doing our own thing as individuals, but we're just supposed to be one mature man together, unified, cohesive. Children are easily confused and influenced by others, kind of like a boat that can be tossed here and there by the waves of the sea, or how wind might blow a leaf and kind of spin it around. That's the picture here. A picture of successive waves tossing a boat around and the wind carrying a boat and turning it around and making it dizzy. Instead of the unity of the faith, the picture is of all kinds of different teaching, every wind of doctrine bringing confusion and instability. Without sound teaching, this is what the church would be like, driven and tossed by the various fads, the latest teachings, all kinds of false teachings. And false teaching, according to this passage, isn't neutral. It's propagated by deceitful and cunning men who speak to manipulate immature believers for their own purposes. Trickery of men signifies that this false teaching is nothing more than human teaching. Craftiness there is a word that means trickery or villainy or cunningness, deceitfulness. The word scheming is used in Ephesians 6:11 to talk about how the devil strategizes against God's people. And so false teaching is empowered by Satan. It's one of his strategies, and it's destructive and damning. It leads people astray, it stunts their growth, and it causes disunity in the body. And the way to mitigate this teaching, this false teaching, is sound teaching. And so it's especially important for those of us who have a desire to teach, or who feel that we're called to teach. We must work hard to ensure that we accurately handle the Word of God. And the best remedy against false teaching is good biblical teaching and preaching. When people are used to being nourished by the truth, they'll recognize when someone tries to serve them garbage. And again, this involves the whole body. Evangelists and teachers equip the saints, who in turn do the work of the ministry, which builds up the body. And on the positive side then, as the body is built up, then we're no longer affected by every wind of doctrine. We have a stability against it. On the positive side, the design of building up the body is that we would speak the truth in love and grow into Christ, in verse 15. The whole body is to be speaking the truth. And that means that we must know the truth. This isn't just for preachers and teachers. It's for every member of the body is to understand, believe, and teach the truth of God's word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." If you want to be useful and helpful to one another, we need to know the truth and we need to speak it. And if we love one another, we will speak the truth to one another, because love always seeks to benefit those who are loved. And in this context, the truth here is the opposite of the deceitful errors and false teaching. This verse isn't an excuse to blast one another with criticisms that you think might be true. In the context, it's about the truth of the faith, the truth about Christ. Speaking the truth in love that causes growth up into Christ is the opposite of teaching error and deceitful scheming that makes people unstable. And I think we could go a long way towards fulfilling this verse if we just asked ourselves if what we were going to say is going to benefit those who hear. Now, sometimes there's a tendency to kind of separate truth and love as if they're on different ends of a scale. And I get that to some extent. There is kind of an arrogant and proud way to hold the truth. It's possible to be right, to have the truth, and use it to exalt yourself and to put others down. But I think it goes too far to separate love and truth as though there's some kind of love that's light on the truth. The most loving thing that you can do for someone is tell them the truth. Speaking the truth is loving, even if the hearer finds it offensive. And so biblical love is laying down your life to do the most good for those that you love. And the highest good that you can do for someone is tell them the truth that leads them closer to God and to Jesus Christ. And if we do this, if we fulfill this, we will grow. We will grow into Christ. We will grow as a church towards Him. We will be made like Him. And so the body of Christ is growing to be like Christ through the gifts that have been given by Christ. And for us who know Him, there's really nothing better than knowing Jesus Christ and the promise of being made like Him. Don't you just want to be more like your Savior? Don't you just want to be like Him instead of always messing up and sinning the way you do? To be like Christ is really the ultimate hope. He's the ultimate example of the Christian life. If you want to live worthy of your salvation, then study Christ, know Him, and grow to be more like Him. We're to be like Him in all aspects of our lives. Notice how it says that there. In all aspects, or in every way, we're to be like Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is to grow in the body. And so we've seen the duration that the body is to grow until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We've seen the design of the body's growth. We are to build up the body so that we no longer are unstable through false teaching, but so that we'd be stable through and that we would grow through speaking the truth. Now let's look at the description of the body's growth. The description, and that's in verse 16, the description of the body's growth, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this verse is really a summary of everything that we've seen up to this point. And if we reduce, it's kind of a complex. Actually, this whole section is just one long sentence in the Greek. But verse 16 is especially kind of a complex little phraseology there. If we could just break it up into the most basic parts, it would be reduced to this: from whom the body causes the growth of the body. From whom the body causes the growth of the body. And from whom refers back to Christ, the head of the church. Christ is the source of the body's growth. Everything comes from Him and through him. We can take no credit for the growth of the body. It's all from Christ. And yet, because Christ lives in us, and because he uses us to accomplish his purposes, we play a vital role in the growth of the body as well. Every individual part of the body is key for its proper development and growth. Every Christian has a part to play in building the church. We're all involved in our own growth. The body causes growth as we are being fitted and held together. That means to be, we saw that word to be fitted earlier in Ephesians 2 and verse 21. A very similar context there too. It says, in whom, again, and that's in Christ. We are the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The word there was used for construction with stones. And because they didn't have mortar in those days, they had to fit the stones very carefully together. They cut them and smoothed them so that they would fit perfectly one with another. One by one, a craftsman would skillfully fit the stones together to build a building. And that's a really great picture of the church. Each one of us, unique as we are, is skillfully fit into the church, one stone at a time, by God. And this process happens, or as this process happens, the whole building is growing. The next word there, to be held together, means to unite or to bring together or even to knit together. It was used of knitting things together. And the picture is of an intimate connection. And it's really meant to be a wonderful picture of our unity in Christ. That if you take a stitch out of a garment or out of a knitting, or if you take a stone out of a building, you're going to destroy the building. You're going to ruin the building. And so if you cut yourself off from the church, you're removing yourself from the very thing that God designed for your good and for your spiritual growth. You're cutting yourself off. If you cut yourself off from the church, you're cutting yourself off from the place where God intends you to use your gifts to serve him. And then the next little bit, as we just keep working our way through verse 16, by what every joint supplies. And the picture here is of multiple connection places supporting one another. You could translate this, through every supporting connection. Every point of contact in the body supports and receives some support from the other contact points. And these connections between one another are what hold us together and fit us together. These supporting connections make their impact according to the proper working of each individual part. And so I hope you can kind of follow what Paul's trying to say here. He says, the body is growing as it's being fitted together and held together, and the fitting and holding together happens through the support of every connection, and these connections are effective according to the working of each individual part. Each individual member of the body of Christ uses his or her gifts to serve the members of the body they come in contact with, and those contact points support one another, and through those interactions, the body is being fitted and joined together, which ultimately causes growth. And so the growth builds up the body, and again, this happens in love. It's supposed to happen in love. And so, can you see the importance of being involved from these verses, of being connected to the body? And again, we can't escape this word here. Look at it again, according to the working of each individual part. Again, there's work to do. A lot of versions there have according to the proper working or something like that. And this is the same word, that word translated proper is the same word that we see in verse 7 that's translated measure. Look again at verse 7 of chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul is saying the body grows as each one works using the measure of their gift. Now there's a good side and a bad side to this. The bad news is that each of us has work to do. We each have work to do in the body of Christ. If you're not working for the good of the body, you're simply being disobedient. It's just plain and simple. If you're not doing something for the body, if you're not working, you're not obeying this section of Scripture. But the good news is that we're called to work according to the measure of our gifts. God doesn't require us to do more than he has gifted us to do. He just asks us to be faithful with what he's given us. Plus, if you're gifted by Christ in a certain way, it's going to be a joy for you to serve him in that way. I told you earlier that I never feel like my teaching is everything that I wish it was, and I have a lot of growing in that area, and again, you guys are very gracious to me in that area. But at the same time, it's also true that I love preaching and teaching. I wake up in the morning, and I can't actually believe you guys pay me to study the Bible, teach the Bible, meet with people, do counseling. Honestly, I just pinch myself every Tuesday morning that I get to do this again this week. It's just, it's amazing. I love it. It's wonderful. You know, James and I, we take Mondays off, just Mondays. Sometimes I take Sunday afternoon off. And so we work 6 days a week, and usually I work all kinds of long hours. But every Monday, almost every Monday, I'll drive by some construction site, and I'll just kind of laugh to myself about those poor people that have to work on Monday. Now, I know that's you, but you got a few hours yet to go. But the funny thing is, I work more, probably more than almost all of those people, but it's such a joy, it's such a privilege. I love to do it. It's what I want to be doing, and it's going to be the same for you as you use your spiritual gifts. Now, it doesn't mean that it's never going to be a challenge. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it feels like work. Sometimes it's hard. But for the most part, it's a delight to serve God in the way that He's gifted you to serve. And you'll find it's the same for you. It will be something you like to do. It'll be something that's fruitful, while maybe at the same time you wish it was more fruitful. It'll be work, hard work, but for the most part, you'll find it a joy. Now, I'm not going to go into a huge thing on spiritual gifts, but how do you find your spiritual gifts? I know most of us probably feel like, what's my spiritual gift? I don't know what it is. Well, I would just say this. Ask those who you connect with. Ask those who you've had interaction with those different connection points, and they'll know in what kind of ways that you've blessed them, and they'll encourage you in that. It's probably just important to be doing something. Right, just to do something, try something, serve the Lord in some kind of way, and you'll find what fits you and what you love to do. And so the body grows towards unity through a diversity of gifted people. The people through whom the body grows are the members of the body, and some of us are gifted to communicate God's word, to equip the body for the work of the ministry, but each one of us has a gift and that we're to use to serve one another by serving the Lord. We serve the Lord by serving one another. We're called to do a work there. Each of us has our part to do in building up the body of Christ towards unity. This building of the body is a process that each of us is called to participate in. And we saw during the duration of this process that it continues until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a unified maturity to full Christ-likeness. The design of this process is that we would no longer be swayed by false teaching, which stunts our growth, but instead we would speak the truth to one another, which enables us to grow. The description of this process revealed that there's a mutual involvement in one another's lives that causes the body to grow. And so, brothers and sisters, the question for each of us today is, what are you going to do with this teaching? What are you going to do with this teaching? It's easy to just sit there and soak it in. You know, you can say wonderful teaching or mediocre teaching or I don't know, what, at least he tries to teach the Bible or whatever, you know, but that's not the point. It's not going to benefit you. Making judgments on the quality of the teaching isn't going to change your life. The point of our time together each and every Sunday morning is to change your life, to equip you for the work of the ministry. And again, if you're a Christian, you're a minister of the gospel. You're a minister of Jesus Christ. You're a servant of the Lord in your workplace, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhoods. What are you going to take away from our time this morning? And I just want to suggest a few things. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you on some other thing or in some other level, but I just want to suggest a few things that we should grab from this text. Number one, be involved. Be involved in the church. Get equipped. Come on Sunday ready to learn, ready to listen. Become a member of the church. Take advantage of opportunities that our local church has to equip you for ministry. Come to Sunday school. Be involved. Secondly, be inspired. I think we should be inspired this morning with the high view of the church. We are called to such wonderful things in this passage. We're called to grow one another up until we're utterly like Christ. And the church is God's instrument to glorify Himself on this earth. And so we should be inspired by this high view of the church that we learn. Thirdly, I would suggest that you should be engaged. Again, there's a work to do. Do the work. Use your gifts. Find out what your gifts are. Minister to one another. Take time to make those connections and be involved in one another's lives. Be engaged. And fourthly, then, I think we should be unified. Again, this whole passage is about unity. And so if there's something between you and some other person in the body of Christ, you need to do everything that you can do to make that right as soon as possible.
We're called to be unified. And so there's just some suggestions this morning of how you should apply this teaching. I hope it's helpful for you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the picture of the body of Christ that we have, Lord. Thank you for your plan that before the foundation of the world, you planned the church, you planned who would be in it, you planned how you would fit each part together, and you even brought us here to Grace Life Church to be a part of this local body here. We pray, Lord, that this work, this vision that you have for your body would be happening, that you would continue to make us grow, Lord, that you would help us to use our gifts to serve you by serving one another, that we would build one another up towards unity, that we would grow as a church towards Christ's likeness, and that we would be what you call us to be in this passage. We ask it, Lord, not for ourselves, although we know it will benefit us, Lord, but we ask it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.